Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
I remember when I was in grade 9, we did a gymnastics segment. And you're already laughing because you know I'm not a gymnast. You don't want to give away the ending. So we're doing all these different things, learning all these different talents and techniques. And the final segment that we had was on the Olympic rings, you know, that hang down from the ceiling of the gym, and you grab these rings. And when you watch it on the Olympics, it's like, I could do that. Until you try it and you realize maybe I have a birth defect and I can't do what those guys are doing. And so, like, simple things, like grab the rings, you know, and just pull yourself up. Okay, that took a lot of strength, but I can get like this. I can hold myself like this. Now, do the iron cross. Does anyone know what the iron cross is? You just stick your arms out like this and hold yourself. And they do that, like, in the Olympics. Like, I feel like they could do it with one end, you know, eat a sandwich with the other. Like, they're just... And so, you know, I'm trying to do this and not like this. You know, you've got to have them perfectly straight out. And then the big maneuver that all the other ones build off is you land at the iron cross, but you get your arms going, you know, and your body flips over your arms while still holding on to the rings, which is somewhere between a magic trick and impossible. But I really wanted to nail this, and especially because a couple of the other guys in class nailed it. I was like, okay, now the competitive juices are going. I really want to do this. And so, you know, we get up on the rings, and I'm determined to, you know, flip my body over and keep hanging on no matter what. If my arms fall off, it'll be a great story, you know. And so, you know, get everything going and flip over. And I held on as best I could, and then all this pain shot through my body, but it wasn't in my shoulders. It was in my hands. And when I landed on the mats, I looked down, and on both my hands, the calluses from pointer finger to pinky lifted off in one solid piece. I know it's gross. And literally was right down to, like, sorry, it's already gross, just like red meat, you know, it was just the meat of my hands. And to say that my hands were sensitive, it's a bit of an understatement. Just you know, walking, moving my hands like this, I could feel the passage of air. I could feel just, you know, my breath as I was just, you know, not that I talk into my hands. I don't want you to think in grade 9 I had no friends. I just talked to my hand. But here's what I've learned. Calluses are good for your hands, but they're bad for your heart. And Psalm 73 actually says that it's possible for calluses to form on the heart. And what is it that causes calluses to form on the heart? Well, probably the same thing that causes calluses to form on your hand. Repeated action that just starts to dull sensitivity. And while that's useful on your hands so that you can, you know, rake the yard without blisters and do other, you know, tasks, when it comes to your heart, when a callus is formed, what that means is that there's a lack of sensitivity to the breath of God, a lack of sensitivity to the movement of the Spirit of God in our lives. And I think if we're honest, we can admit that there are seasons that we can go through in life that try to put calluses on our heart, where we have to toughen up on opinions, or we brace against people, or we toughen up in these areas. Years ago, I was ministering at a conference in Alberta, and one of the other speakers there said something that I filed it so deeply and shared it with Lisa, and it's become something that we've both held on to. Shared it here before. I want you to grab this truth, that when you harden any area of your heart, you have no control over what part of your heart gets hard. Once the heart gets a callus, you have no control over the effects of how that part of your, if you shut down a part of your heart, you have no control over what else will shut down. Are you following me? Like, what can happen is that when the heart gets shut down in one area, I'm going to be tough over here. I'm going to have a boundary that's really firm here. I'm going to not, you know, I'll never do that again. Inner vows. I'm never going to embarrass myself like that. I'm never going to try that again. I'm never. And what happens is, we think that we're shutting down because I'm never going to get taken advantage of in business again, and suddenly I'm not connecting as well with my wife. And I think I've got a boundary against, you know, someone who is maybe abusive in their use of spiritual authority, but suddenly I'm finding myself resistant to submission at all. And what happens is, when a callus forms, it becomes something that gets onto the surface of the heart. That boundary is good, but when boundary becomes toxic, it becomes a wall. And when it becomes a wall, it becomes something that's impenetrable. And when it's impenetrable to others, it can even become something that God Himself stands on the outside of. And as we're singing this morning about my heart burns for you, and about wanting the Lord to create in us a clean heart, and to have a heart that burns with a passion for the presence of the Lord, we need to admit that we need God to do a work in us for that to be true. More than just our effort, but our partnership with His Spirit to do a work on the inside. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and go with me to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 36. And in Ezekiel 36, the context is this, is that God has spoken to the prophet Ezekiel and has given him this challenging message, as was often the case for Old Testament prophets, that the message they had to carry was not popular, but nonetheless true and nonetheless needed to be declared. And the prophet has been sent to God's people to tell them that because of their rebellion, the rebellion actually was resulting in judgment from God, and that judgment was that they were taken captive in other nations. And there was they were dispersed and being ruled over. And what is sometimes hard for us to grasp when we read through Scripture and learn the ways of God is that sometimes it's because of hardness of heart that adversity, not always, but sometimes it's because of a hardness of heart that adversity is experienced in our lives, because what God's trying to do is use the adversity to turn us back toward Himself. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, God begins to speak lovingly to His people again. You've been dispersed. You've rebelled. You've been dispersed. It's hard for you, but I'm going to do something about it. How many are thankful God wants to do something about the hardness of heart, the adversity we experience, that God actually takes it upon Himself to work within us? Why? Because He's good. Ezekiel chapter 36, let's just look at these four verses from verse 24 to 27. God says this, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Thank you, Jesus. And through the spirit of faith, we hear that promise to God's people in that generation. And we apply faith and say, "Lord, do that work in us." God's a good God. And this text actually shows us what God's mercy and grace looks like in his people. The first thing that we can see is that God, he gathers us to himself. He takes it upon himself to draw us closer. The Bible tells us that we love because he first loved us. That it's actually his work of grace in us that compels us to turn our hearts towards him. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're saved by grace through faith, and the faith that we express isn't even our own doing. God puts that in us. He puts the faith in us. He works his grace in us to soften us so that we can be drawn back. Like the people of God in Ezekiel's generation, experiencing adversity and hardship. And yet God says, but here's what's going to happen. I am going to begin to work and turn you back to me, because I am going to gather you to myself. God is calling us closer to himself in these days. He is building his church, yes, but it's not just that God's trying to, you know, keep his, you know, his name out there. What he wants to do is bring glory to his name through a redeemed people that are people of love and affection, not just obligation and duty. And so he says, I'm gonna gather you. We're talking about this last week about how God actually begins to draw. And when my heart says, seek your face, Lord, your face I'm going to seek. God begins to put a magnetic pull within us toward himself. He says, I'm going to gather you to myself. Second thing that we could see that he does is that he cleanses us from our sin. This is amazing. And yet the reality is when we become familiar, we sometimes actually miss what we think we know. What does it mean to be cleansed from your sin? Because that's what he said he's going to do. I'm going to take you out of the nations. I'm going to gather you from all the countries, bring you back in your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. God says, I'm going to take it upon myself and I'm going to wash and cleanse you so that your sin and iniquity is no more. What does it mean that we are cleansed from our sin? It means that God actually washes off the stain of the things that we've done that offended him. He actually cleanses you. Sometimes our memory of our failure is in our minds stronger than our acknowledgement of the cleansing of God. How do I know that? Because sometimes we can say amen, yes, I'm cleansed, and yet still live underneath a cloud of guilt and a burden of shame when God's saying, but I, and this is, you know, not just anybody, God himself is saying, but I have cleansed you. I've made you clean. I've washed you. Your sins and lawless acts, he says elsewhere in his word, I will remember no more. What does that mean? That God is forgetful? No, it means that God is selective in what he remembers. And when he looks at your life and sees your failure, when you confess it to him in repentance and contrition, what he does is he takes it upon himself to wash that away so that now when he looks at you, the stain of what you used to be and the stain of what you how you used to live, he no longer remembers it. He just looks at your cleansed, brand new nature. You've been made right in the eyes of God. What do you think it means when the Bible says that when you give your life to Jesus and he becomes the Lord of your life? What do you think it means when it says that the old is gone and the new has come and you're a brand new creation? I'll tell you what I think it means. I think it means that the old is gone and the new has come and you're a brand new creation. And if we can let go of the burden of the memories and the shame of sin, sometimes the enemy doesn't need to get you to sin again. He just needs you to live under the shame of what you used to do. Because you can feel just as bad and live. How many people wake up feeling bad in the morning because you haven't appropriated what God has actually done for you? But the good news is really good. He says, I'm washing you and I'm cleansing you. And the removal of sin is sometimes like the removal of the calluses from my hands. Painful, but necessary when it comes to your heart. Things that I have, you know, well-worn pathways in my heart that I've gotten used to, things that I don't feel any conviction over anymore. Or maybe I never have felt conviction about it. But here's the goal. I'm just saying this for me. I hope this is your goal too. I hope that by this time next year, I hope that by this time 10 years from now, should the Lord, you know, tarry, I would hope that there are new levels of conviction in my life that I currently don't possess. Why? Because I'm getting closer to Him. And the higher you climb the mountain, the less you can take with you. And there's this sense of progressive growth and continually just setting aside things, that what God is wanting to do is continue to get more of Himself in me. And like John the Baptist, there's a response that needs to come out of our hearts, that Lord, more of You, less of me. You need to increase, I need to decrease. I just want to say a great big yes to You, and I want to agree with what You've done. God will never bless sin because He's holy. And so He cleanses us because we need cleansing. And He cleanses us so that we can approach Him at even deeper levels of relationship. He takes it upon Himself. I'm going to gather you and I'm going to cleanse you. Why? Because I want deeper relationship with You. But currently, there are things in you that offend me. And what I'm doing is I'm taking that out and I'm cleansing you. I'm making you a brand new creation. He gathers us to Himself and He cleanses us from our sin. Thirdly, what He does is He gives us a new heart. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Man, this is good news. God is not in the business of fixing and repairing hearts. He gives new hearts. He says, I'm going to take out of you that heart of stone, and I'm going to give to you a heart of flesh. This is like what David prayed in Psalm 51 after his sin, and what we just sang, which is borrowed from that psalm. Create in me a clean heart, God. Don't fix it. Don't make it better. Create in me something brand new. Give me a brand new clean heart that's sensitive to You. Don't just peel the calluses off, but take that heart of stone out. Give me a heart transplant. Give me a brand new heart that burns for You. A few summers ago, the house that we lived in had a pool. And this one particular summer, I was having a real challenge keeping ahead of the algae that was trying to grow in my pool. It wasn't just trying to grow, it was doing a good job. And so I was doing everything I knew to do. I was taking the brush and scrubbing everything and vacuuming and then put in the chlorine and then go and get the pH balanced and, you know, buy all these chemicals and all this stuff. And it would be like great for a day or two. And then it would just bloom again. And, you know, this pool just kind of had this kind of green slime growing on the wall, no matter what I did. I kept working really hard at it. And, you know, a couple times a week, I'm just working really hard. And it would just keep blooming and coming back. And so I went and I checked the sand filter that kind of all the water passes through. And when I lifted off the top and looked in, I could see that on the surface of the sand, that green stuff that I've been trying to get rid of was in there too. So I dumped chlorine in there, put the top back on, thought that'll solve it. But sure enough, a couple days later, it just kept blooming again. So then I had to do the big job. I took the top off, and I suctioned out all of that old sand. And I poured new sand into it. And then when I put the top back on and restarted it, the pool stayed clean, like without effort. And I'm not giving you pool maintenance tips this morning. But if you would indulge your imagination for a second, that filter is to the pool what your heart is to your spirit, to your walk with God. Psalm 24 says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? The person with clean hands and a pure heart. And here's what I discovered. Scrubbing the side of that pool is like trying to have clean hands. Trying to have clean hands with an impure heart. It's an endless job of just constantly trying to, you just keep coming back repenting for the same thing over and over again. Oh man, I did it again. Well, I looked at that again. I went there again. I said that again. I lost my temper again. Whatever it is, the struggle just keeps coming back. It just keeps blooming in the pool again until a new heart is given. And when the new heart is given, suddenly the hands, as it were, are clean. Because the motivation has changed from the inside out. This is why God says that I'm going to gather you and I'm going to cleanse you. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to just scrub the side of the pool and hope you do better. But I'm going to change the filter. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take out of you that heart of stone. And I'm going to put into you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put into you a heart that actually is moved towards me and is able to be moved by me. When God gives to you a new heart, what happens is some of the old ways and some of the old thinking that used to dominate your life, it starts to change. You don't have a desire for that the same way that you did. Come on, by show of hands, how many would say that's what Jesus did in you? You gave your life to him, and some of the old ways, it just started to lift off. And this is the challenge sometimes when someone is yet to submit their life to Jesus. They look at a Christian and they're just like, I could never. Like, I can't get excited about church. I can't get excited about reading the Bible. I don't know what I would do with myself at a party if I wasn't, you know, indulging in this and that. And there's just this sense of, it just seems too much. It's like jumping over the moon. But when God gives you a new heart, there's something that changes on the inside. There's a transition that begins on the inside where there's actually new desire and new appetite forming. God says, I know what you need. And you don't need to just keep scrubbing your hands. What you need is a brand new heart. What you need is, I'm going to take out of you that heart of stone, that heart that has callus on it, and I'm going to give you a brand new heart. And finally, verse 27, he gives us a new way to live. Look what it says. I will put my spirit in you and will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God actually gives us a brand new way to live that is accomplished not through our effort alone, but God the Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside, and we find ourselves not only with new desire because of a new heart, but with new strength because of his Holy Spirit dwelling within inside of us. That suddenly my willpower has the supernatural power of God on it. My desire for holiness also is met with God's desire to make me holy. And I find myself in this, you know, partnership between, you know, the dust and the divine, my flesh and the breath of God. And what he does is he puts his spirit in me. He puts his spirit in you. When you confess Jesus as the Lord of your life, there's this brand new nature, a brand new heart. You've been cleansed. You've been given a new heart. And then he puts his spirit inside of you and says, now I'm going to actually move you in the right direction. This is grace defined. This is what grace does. God's grace. We often conflate it with his mercy. His mercy is that he gathers us to himself and that he cleanses us and that he gives us a new heart. But grace is that he puts his spirit inside of us to move us in the right direction. We find ourselves empowered to live a kind of life that we were previously powerless to do. It's the strength of his grace. Our discipleship flows not just from having a new heart, but from having the Spirit of God living inside of us. This is what we need. This is what I need. This is what this world is in need of. Right? And what God was doing in Ezekiel's time was here was his people that had just kind of blended in. What do I mean? They were guilty of worshiping the other gods and having all the idols. He said, I'm going to cleanse you of that. I'm going to cleanse you of the way that everyone else lives. I want a people that are set apart unto me. See, sometimes we use the biblical language, and it's important that we do, but it's also important that we understand the terms that we're using. Because holiness means to be set apart. To be holy means to be other than. It means that it's not possible to blend in. Because you're different. Grace has changed you. I would think, okay, like let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. You know, in the beginning. You know, God created the heavens and the earth. The world was without form and void. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the deep. And then God speaks and creation comes into alignment with what he says. How powerful is the Spirit of God? Well, he's the third person of the Trinity. He was there at creation. He was hovering over the face of the deep. And when God would speak, he's the atmosphere that was conducive to the voice of the Lord that things began to fall into line. The Spirit of God, when he came upon the New Testament believers. Let's look at Peter, who while he was, you know, following after Jesus and had a real desire to do his best without the Spirit of God living inside of him, even when Jesus said, you're going to deny me, Peter denied him. He was like, no, I'm not. And then he did anyways. But when the Spirit of God came and lived inside of him, Peter preached on a street corner and thousands got saved. He got so full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says later in the book of Acts, that his shadow would drop on sick people in the street and they started dragging people into the line of sight of his shadow so that they could get healed. When the Spirit of God came and lived within him, the disciples changed entirely because of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling within. God, the Holy Spirit, who's the hovering atmosphere at creation. Listen to me. When the Spirit of God lives inside of you, I think it changes you. I think it changes and transforms the way that you interact with others. I think that there is something about you that's different that is acknowledged and noticed. Man, it's something's different about you. Oh, you think? The third person of the Trinity is dwelling inside of me. I think it has adjusted perhaps your perspective on me just a bit. And here, before we can get, you know, brag about it, go, yeah, I got the Spirit of God. God says, I'm doing this. I've gathered you. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. I gave you the faith, right? I'm doing a work in you and just, you know, oh, you broke all your old habits, did you? No. I took out your old stony heart and I put a new flesh one in there. And then you're like, oh, okay, well then how am I going to do this? I'm going to put my spirit. I'm going to come move in. I'm living inside of you. And now the way that you're engaging your life, your marriage, your parenting, your friendships, your work, it's all different. Why? Because grace has absolutely rewritten your story. You're a brand new creation and this new creation has the Spirit of God dwelling within. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling inside of you. It's changing options and it's changing the way you live this life. So when we pray, Lord, I give you my heart. It's a big prayer. We're saying, God, create in me a clean heart. It's a big prayer. When we're saying, God, I'm desperate for you and I'm lost without you. I need you more than anything else. Hear me. These prayers are prayers that God by his Spirit is birthing within us. These songs, these prayers, what God's stirring even in this room right now is a hunger to say, I want more of God than I currently have. I want him to have more of me than he currently does. I want God to take up full residence inside of me. And any area that I'm restricting and holding, here's the deal. Most of us have restricted do not enter areas and we don't even know it. But God's invitation today is, here's what I want to do. I want to fully move in, and fully occupy so that you can actually live a whole new kind of life. By the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.